Hi, folks. Doug McBurney here. Keeping Bob Enyart live on the radio gives him the ability to promote godly ideas on the terrestrial airwaves. I'm asking you to go online to purchase any or all of Bob's eye-opening Christian resources available in written, audio, or video formats. Go to kgov.com and come alongside Bob's vital ministry and keep Bob broadcasting on the radio. That's kgov.com, kgov.com right now, to give Bob the essential support that only you can offer.
Warning, warning, there's truth up ahead. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Please turn to Leviticus 2, verse 3. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. It's so interesting to note that God says the priest children could eat the holy offerings. If the priest's daughter marries another man from the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, of course she could keep eating the holy offerings. But if she marries a man from the tribe of Reuben or Gad or Manasseh, any tribe outside of the priestly tribe, then she can no longer eat of the holy offerings. Because if she brought that home for herself, then of course she'd give some to her kids, her husband would eat some, and pretty soon, systematically, the Israelites would be disobeying God's instruction. It's amazing that God says some Christians teach that it's always wrong to get divorced and that God doesn't recognize divorce. God hates divorce. It's not at all his plan. But there are astounding passages in the Bible where God recognizes divorce. And one of them, he says, if the priest's daughter marries a man from another tribe, she can no longer eat of the holy offerings. But if she gets divorced, then she could again eat the holy offerings. So God is recognizing divorce in very substantive ways in the Bible. He hates divorce because in divorce, one or both of the husband and wife have turned against each other and broken the marriage covenant. So he hates divorce, but he does regulate divorce in the Old and the New Testaments. Okay. So these three verses, they describe offering grain in the form of flour, not baked. Beginning in verse 4, Moses records God's instruction for offering the flour as a baked grain offering. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. So let's talk about leaven for a bit. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8? He said, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod." Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So what does that mean? Well, in Matthew chapter 16, there's a lengthier passage. I'll read that to you. Matthew 16, verse 5, when his disciples had come to the other side of the lake, they had forgotten to take bread. So Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So what do you think his disciples would do? They do what they always did. They misunderstood him. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "He's saying this because we forgot to take bread." And Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I speak to you not concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees, of their teachings, the false teachings. So when we read the Old Testament and God says for the Passover, don't put leaven in the bread. Or here in these first two, actually the second offering of the baked grain, don't put leaven in it. We wouldn't necessarily think, oh, leaven symbolizes sin. But as the Bible unfolds, as God reveals more and more, we see his purposes in some of the details he put in the scriptures. So leaven could be used as a symbol of sin because of what it is. Leaven, one kind of leaven is yeast. Yeast is a microorganism, a single cellular microorganism. It's of the kingdom of fungi. It's fungus. If you go in the back room of a bakery, and I've had to work back there when I worked for a plumber in New Jersey, if you're back there, you're not used to it, for some amount of time, you could feel nauseous. Like, this is disgusting. And it's all this mold is growing all around you. It's fungus. And as it's growing, it's consuming some of the grain, and then the fungus is decomposing and releasing gas. And that gas is causing the bread to rise. So the whole process of leaven is a process of decomposition, really of death, and the consequences of death. In the Gospel of John, I mentioned Mark and Matthew. In John, Jesus takes the physical and the temporal, and he uses it as a metaphor for the spiritual and the eternal. They have water. He's talking about the water that you drink and never thirst again. They're talking about food. He's talking about doing the will of the Father. They're talking about wine. He's talking about the new covenant in his blood shed, the wine of the covenant. So I'd like to read one last passage about leaven from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's writing to them about sexual immorality. And he says, are you puffed up? You should be mourning, but you're puffed up. Like bread rises with the leaven. So he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So the Passover bread was made without leaven. Remember that earlier in Exodus? So Paul says, therefore, keep the feast of the Passover, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then he goes on to say, don't fellowship. This is for the standards for within the church. Don't fellowship with those who are sexually immoral. If they don't repent, disfellowship them. And he says, I'm not talking about unbelievers, because then you couldn't talk with unbelievers because they're all sexually immoral and worse. He says, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the standard in the church. Okay. Maybe one last thing Jesus said in John chapter 6. He described himself as the bread from heaven. And he says, do not labor for the food which perishes. And then he describes himself as the bread of God who has come down from heaven. Okay, so when Jesus was crucified and then buried, as was prophesied, his body did not see corruption. It didn't decompose. And this was partly symbolic. He had no sin. He died to pay the price for the sin of the world. So in Psalm 16, it begins, preserve me, O God, preserve me. And if you think about putting leaven in bread, that bread is going to go bad quickly. If it's unleavened, it doesn't have all that fungus in it, then it's going to last a long time. So in Psalm 16, same psalm, later down, there's a messianic prophecy. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, the place of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So this is all speaking of Jesus Christ, like we saw through the tabernacle, we see also with the sacrifices. So back to Leviticus chapter 2, verse 4, the unleavened cakes were mixed with oil, and the unleavened wafers were sprinkled with oil. The wafers today, I think we think of them more like crackers, and the cakes more like maybe large pancakes. And when they were first baked, they'd be soft. You could roll them up if that was convenient for travel. Verse 5, but if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. So with all that said about leaven, as with all of these particulars, leaven is not a moral absolute. The symbols in the Bible were just that. They were symbols. They were not moral absolutes. So the Sabbath is a symbol. God says it over and over. The Sabbath is a symbol of my covenant with Israel. That's why he never expected the Babylonians to keep the Sabbath, nor the Egyptians. He expected them to not murder, not steal, not commit adultery, but he didn't expect them to keep the Sabbath. In the Bible, Jesus says, if you have to circumcise a child on the Sabbath, well, circumcision, the command of circumcision, came before the command of the Sabbath. So Jesus said, therefore, you violate the Sabbath in order to keep the circumcision, which is also symbolic. So because they're symbolic, they could contradict one another. Oh, no, it's the Sabbath. I can't do any work, but it's the eighth day of this boy's life. I have to do the work of the circumcision and the cutting off of the flesh. So Jesus said, you violate the Sabbath in order to keep circumcision, but you're not guilty. Because these are symbols that sometimes contradict. Not like murder and adultery. You never have to commit murder to avoid adultery. Never. So, with that said, later in Leviticus, it becomes very clear, which is only implied here, that during some of the offerings, for some of the offerings, you can put leaven in them, in the first fruit offerings. So when people say, well, how could you possibly put leaven in them? Leaven is a symbol of sin. Well, we'll get to that when we get later in the book, but no, God could use symbols as he chooses. He could say, here's a symbol. Only the priests can eat the holy offering. And then King David's men are starving. And Abiathar the priest decides that they can have it. And God seems to bless the fact that David, who's the tribe of Judah, and his men are eating the holy offerings. Because it was life or death. Okay. So. And by the way, in the Feast of Weeks, that's where we'll see more about that. Verse 6. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. So you break this bread in pieces. The Lord's body, as the bread from heaven, was broken for us. His bones were not broken. That was part of the prophecy. Just as the Passover lamb, its bones were not broken. And we read in the Psalms, the Messiah saying, I can count all my bones. In other words, none of them are broken. And indeed, they put the sword in Jesus' side instead of breaking his legs, because the Romans, when they crucified someone, they would break his legs so he can't push up on the nails through his ankles, so he can't push up to breathe. And then when they broke their legs, they would die more quickly. But they came to Jesus and they saw he was already dead, and they put the sword in his side. And then the water and blood came out, his bodily fluids already separating, because he had died physically. So, and spiritually, because death is separation, and God the Son had been separated then from the Father. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus became sin. He became a curse for us. All right, so even though his bones were not broken, the Apostle Paul, writing again to the Corinthians, wrote what Jesus said at the Last Supper. He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Okay. Verse 7. This verse recognizes the different ways that the Israelites baked bread, covered or not covered. You know, it made it clear that they can use either method, and the priest undoubtedly liked different kinds of bread. So verse 7, if your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. So if you bake it and it's covered, probably it's going to have a softer crust. If it's uncovered, probably more of a toasted crust. Verse 8, you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So when you wake up in the morning, if somebody got up before you and they put on a pot of coffee, how does that, smell good? I don't know, Cheryl, if I wanted to get up earlier, I just put on a pot of coffee. She just rises to the occasion. Or typically she's up before me and she'll make some toast. And just the smell of that toast, it's so good. And so when God is saying here, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just like with the blood sacrifices, and they were burning the animals, it smelled like a barbecue. It does smell great to us, but it's not that smell that God was especially referencing. Yeah, he knows that this all smells good, but his point is that when the Israelites obeyed him and asked him to forgive them of their sins, to God, that was the sweet aroma. That was what was beautiful. That is what was acceptable to the Lord. Verse 10, and what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. So they would take a handful of the flour and offer it to God, pour it out on the altar. The rest of the flour they kept. They'd take a portion of the bread that had been baked and offer it to God. The rest, God says, you keep for you and your family. So a handful. If the priest is worldly, he might take a small handful for God so he can have the rest. You know, maximizing how much he gets to keep. And it reminds me of three ministers who talked about how they decide how much of the collection that they would keep for themselves and how much goes to the Lord. So the first, the evangelical, he said that he throws the money up in the air and he puts the collection plate on the ground, and whatever falls into the plate is his and the rest is God's. Huh. And then the second, a Presbyterian, he said, I do the same thing, but whatever falls in the plate is God's and whatever falls around it is mine. And so the third, who was a United Methodist, he said, I just throw it into the air and I say to God, whatever you want, you keep and I'll have the rest. Here at Denver Bible Church, many years ago, more than a decade ago, we stopped taking collections. It's not because collections are wrong. We have a small box for those who support the work of the ministry to give in the back of the church. But the number one excuse, or at least one of the top excuses unbelievers give to rejecting the message of the church, is that church is all about money. So we've had unbelievers and believers come to the church, visit, and say they're just stunned that nobody took a collection. And so what we want to do is rob them of that excuse to reject the Lord. Verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. So no leaven, because leaven is decomposition, and as such, it's a symbol of sin. And remember we talked about the burning of the offerings and the smoke of the offering rises up to God. So the offering made by fire, you don't want that sin to go up to God. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice to the Father, and he was sinless. And that's why God says in these books of the Mosaic Law, when you bring your offering, it must be spotless, without blemish. Because the animal that had no defects was a symbol of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was perfect and sinless. Why not honey? What's with honey? the Holy Land, the land flowing with milk and honey. There's nothing wrong with honey, but that would tend to turn the loaf into a cake like a dessert. And in this context, that would be inappropriate as a sacrifice to the Lord. It's too fun. Dessert. Pound cake, banana bread. But back then, I don't think they had banana bread, but they had banana bread and sweet zucchini bread and so on. So the Lord wanted to remind Israel of the gravity of all this. So we've learned about the flour offerings and the baked offerings, and now it's the first fruit offerings. And if you'll notice, these are taken at the beginning of the season when you could start to harvest, but you really don't want to harvest most because it's not all ripe yet. So verse 12, as for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. So Jesus is the first fruit. He's of the first of the first fruits. There's a feast of first fruits. On the 10th of the month of Abib in the spring, the first month of the Jewish calendar, that's the month of the Passover, God said on the 10th of the month, that's when you buy the Passover lamb. And even though the New Testament doesn't say explicitly, we know that Judas was paid 30 pieces of silver by the high priest to effectively purchase Jesus Christ for the sacrifice. And so we can presume that that happened on the 10th day. The Passover is on the 14th day of the month. Jesus was killed on the day in which every family in Israel was sacrificing the Passover lambs, the day of the preparation. That's why he kept the feast of the Passover one day early, the meal with his disciples, because he couldn't keep it the next night. He was going to be crucified. So as they were all killing their Passover lamb by sundown, by twilight, Jesus Christ was being crucified. Then the feast of unleavened bread began at twilight, and it wasn't a one-day feast, it lasted for days. And that's when Jesus was buried. The bread from heaven was buried in the ground during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, during those days. And like unleavened bread, he was not decomposing because he died not for his own sin, but for the sin of the world. Then when was he raised from the dead? Later in Leviticus, we find out that once the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins, right at the time of the Passover, then unleavened bread, the Sabbath that occurs within the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the next day is the Feast of First Fruits. What is the day after Saturday? It's Sunday, the day, the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead. So all this points to Jesus Christ in the most extraordinary of ways. He is the first of the first fruits. Others had been raised from the dead, like Lazarus, like in the Old Testament, Elisha, to show the power and glory of God, but Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. So he was the first of the first fruits. Then, by the way, 50 days later, he sent the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Weeks. We call it Pentecost. 50, the Feast of Weeks was 7 weeks or 49 days plus one day. So that's 50 days. That's when the Holy Spirit was given out at Pentecost after Jesus had ascended into heaven. So we'll talk more about the first fruit offerings and of course later in the book. And for now, of course, they came early in the year when the harvest of their agricultural efforts, when it first came in, the beginning of when you could actually take any fruit from the crop. And some of that would be brought, the very first would be brought to the Lord. Later in the book, when we get to the Feast of Israel, we find that God says of the first fruits that they could be offered baked with leaven. So because of that, verse 12 is often viewed as making an exception for what was written in verse 11 about no leaven. So, as for the offering of the first fruits, verse 13, in every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. with all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Today, your doctor might say, lay off the salt, you know. Remember when they told us, don't eat butter. Don't eat butter. It's bad for you. Have margarine. Generations of Americans went without fine pastries. We had to put up with lousy tasting pastries made with margarine. And now they realize it's the butter that's good for you and the margarine not so much. Same thing with eggs. Eggs are good for you. Red meat. Red meat's good for you. It's, you know, of course, if you've lived your life and you've made a lot of bad decisions, like me, and you don't have great health, then things that would normally be perfectly healthy may no longer be good for you. So that's unfortunate. That's part of our fallen state. Particularly, it's part of my fallen state. And let me read the last part of that verse again. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. God created salt. Jesus said, well, good is salt once it's lost its flavor. As our bodies continue to break down, of course, there are foods that were good for us that might become a challenge. But it's so awesome to realize that all the wondrous aspects of our diet and all the multitude of different dishes that could be made, it's all because of Jesus Christ and his creativity. He gave us all these raw ingredients. Verse 14, if you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads. Notice it's green because this is the first fruits. It's early in the season, so it's not fully ripe yet. And why the grain beaten from full heads? Do you remember in Luke chapter 6, when the disciples were walking with Jesus on the Sabbath, they went through the grain fields and they took the grain, and it says they rubbed them in their hands and then they ate the grain. And the Pharisees freaked out because they were legalists. They didn't realize the Lord of the Sabbath was right there, approving of them eating, even though it violated the Sabbath. That was okay because the Sabbath was a symbolic ordinance. Jesus would not approve of them stealing or fornicating or murdering or kidnapping. No, because those are absolute moral commands written on our conscience. But the Sabbath, he had no problem with it because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And if he wants David to eat the showbread, he could. And if he wants his disciples to eat the grain on the Sabbath, they could. But they rubbed it, whereas here we're told that for this first fruit offering of the grain, the green heads of grain, it shall be beaten from the heads. And that's because Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven, was sacrificed. And he wasn't gently handled, but beaten, scourged, for by his stripes our souls are healed. Verse 15, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, the part that's for the Lord. The priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord.